Law, and today we're looking at the characteristics of God that are encapsulated in this verse, this God of hope. So we've jumped basically to the 15th chapter and this verse. It's really a benediction. It's Paul's prayer, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's great to have someone like Paul praying for you, isn't it, when he prays prayers like this. But the book of Romans is sometimes described as a fifth gospel, because in writing this letter to the church at Rome, Paul gives those Christians and asks perhaps the fullest description of the gospel that's ever been written. For the gospel for Paul, you know, the gospel had been preached through the Roman Empire for perhaps 25 years, and they didn't have the New Testament like we have. And when Paul wrote his book here in about AD 58, the impact of the gospel had been explosive, and there were many great questions of the Christian faith that must have arisen in that 25-year period. And if you're doing any systematic study of theology, the book of Romans is a very key book in it. But Paul makes it very clear what his objective is in writing this book. In the very first chapter, if I can just, can I get this up? Hang on, what am I doing? No, let me go again, yeah. So Paul says in the very first chapter, and this is where Kathy Jack started us in this series, he said, so much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he says, I want you to understand that this gospel message that I preach is not based on human reasoning. He says, I received it by direct revelation from Jesus Christ. That's why Paul is so bound up in presenting and preaching the gospel, and the language that Paul brings into the gospel, you know, the power of God. It's for everyone. It's by faith that brings us into the righteousness of God. And when we get to the last chapter, I'll keep pushing the wrong buttons, in where we are in chapter 15, this is what he says. He says, even as my preaching has been accompanied with the power of signs and wonders, and of all of by the power of the Holy Spirit, he said, the result is that starting from Jerusalem and as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. I've carried out to the full the good news. And I can just see Paul trying to get it out, you know, this revelation that Jesus Christ gave him of the gospel. And I think here in this benediction in verse 13 that we're dealing with, Paul has sort of lifted the language up here enormously. He's sort of talking about the hope of which God is the source, and he's talking about the peace and the joy that God fills those who continue that trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit that brings that hope to an overflow. He further down in that chapter, he uses that expression, the abundant blessings of the gospel of Christ. So this morning, as we just consider this benediction, I'd just like us to sort of go on a bit of a journey through the book of Romans and just see what Paul really was doing as he was fully preaching the gospel, and how that resultant blessing became an abundant blessing to those that heard the gospel. And Paul encapsulates it here in this benediction. And if you were to just list out what you thought were all the blessings that result from the gospel, I think you'd find it would occupy you for a lifetime, and then you'd probably only just scratch the surface. But Paul here seems to me that he structures his message in such a way as to explain these blessings in three increasing levels, or three tiers that build up on each other. And he develops these themes of hope and joy and peace and power that God pours out on those who trust in Jesus. And the very first level is this one that he writes back in Romans chapter 4, where he says, oh, what the joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. So this is a level of joy and peace that comes from sins forgiven, because Paul had actually dealt with the problem of sin in the third chapter. He'd said that no one's righteous, not even anyone, no one's truly wise, no one's seeking after God. So that was the problem of sin. And then he introduces the gospel, the good news of how God has dealt with the question of sin, in verses 23 to 25. Let me just read them, because this really encapsulates the gospel in a nutshell. He said, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. So we're getting this righteousness, we're getting faith. And this is true for everyone. So it's this all-encompassing gospel. Everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned, we are all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of sin. You know, I trust that everyone here this morning has grasped what it is to have a joy of sins forgiven. This first blessing of the gospel. I sometimes cringe when I hear on the radio, you get a radio personality and they don't believe the message and they make light of it. They just don't realise the seriousness of what it is to meet a holy God one day, without having first had their record cleared of sin. Because there are only two groups of people on this planet, only two groups of people in this room. There are those who have been forgiven of their sin by the grace of God through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know that joy of their sins forgiven. And there are those who one day will face God's judgment for their sin and spend eternity in hell and the lake of fire because they haven't known the joy of sins forgiven. So I trust that this first blessing is something that you can just grasp, make your own. But Paul explains that that's just the beginning. There's so much more to the gospel. It offers so much more in the way of blessings in terms of joy and peace and hope. And so the second level he deals with in the chapters 5 to 8. Let me just keep going. I'm not getting any response here. Have I run out of battery, have I? No, I don't think so. Sorry? Point it that way? I didn't get anything. Let me just read them anyhow. It's Romans chapter 8. I will point over your way, but no, still not getting anything. Romans chapter 8, let me read it through from verse 12 through 17. Because here Paul's explaining that Jesus not only dealt with our sins, but he also dealt with our sin nature. He not only gives us forgiveness of sins, but he gives us a new nature. And that nature that kept us as a slave from sin, well, he's given us a new nature that through his life, he gives us that nature as his children, and we can live our lives trusting in the power of his Spirit to please him and to be changed by his Spirit to be like him. So this is another level of blessing. It's the joy and a peace of those who have believed the truth about Jesus, and they know that God loves them so much that he has adopted them as his children. And he now takes responsibility to enable you through the Holy Spirit to live as his children. So let me read it through. Just grasp that he's not only dealt with our sins, but he's dealt with our sin nature. He's made us now part of his family. We are a child of God, and he lives within us through his Spirit. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, this is jumping into chapter 8, and we'll go back and look at chapter 5 in a sec. But therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. He's dealt with that sinful nature. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So you have not received the Spirit which makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his children. Now we call him our Father. I mean, these are tremendous blessings, aren't they? And his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And here's a great blessing. Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. If we share his glory, we must also share his suffering. Well, that's another big subject too, isn't it? But down, let me just go over to further down into chapter 8, verse 23. And we believers, we also groan. I mean, we do, don't we? We have to live in this world, even though that we have the Holy Spirit within us. As a foretaste of glory, we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering, but we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as adopted children. Full rights as adopted children, including the new bodies that he has promised us. And we've had that hope from the moment that we were saved. So at this level of blessing, it takes a lot of coming to grips with it, doesn't it? It's a great contrast with the old covenant where it was necessary to keep a whole lot of laws to remain in that relationship with God. And Sean shared with us a few weeks ago. But in this new covenant, God himself has taken responsibility to work in our hearts all that is pleasing in his sight. By his mighty power, he's working in our hearts to change us to be like his son. He has taken responsibility for that under the new covenant. And that work begins the moment that you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And Jesus, he's going to continue that, put the finishing touches on that until Jesus comes back again. And you get these tremendous blessings, adopted as his children, able to call God Father, Daddy, and a very intimate relationship. And we're led by his Spirit, we're comforted by his Spirit, we're taught by his Spirit, and we are heirs of his glory. Wow, just grasp that one, heirs of his glory. And according to his promises, one day we're going to receive those full rights as his children, and we're going to even have a new body that's like unto the resurrected glorious body of the Lord Jesus. And they are great truths of the gospel message. They are great blessings of the gospel. And he does all this because he loves us. That's why he's adopted us as his children, because he loves us. That came very strongly in the messages back in chapter 5. Terry took us through some of chapter 5, but I just want to read a few of those verses there in chapter 5. We are confidently and joyfully looking forward to sharing God's glory. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And goes on to say this hope, it doesn't lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. So God has called us into his family, adopted us as his children because he loves us. And then goes on in chapter 8. So these four chapters are bookended really by these statements about God's love for us. He says, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? And he lists all things like persecution and hunger and famine and so on. And he says, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. And he says, I'm convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So because God loves us so much, he adopts us as his children, and he comes to live within us. In the person of the Holy Spirit, so that he can enable us to live as his children. What a blessing. It doesn't leave us out there to follow a whole lot of laws to remain in relationship with him. He comes and takes responsibility for it. It lives within us and gives us the wherewithal that we can actually follow and live as children, as his children. And it's that peace and that joy that gives that overwhelming victory over all that the world might throw at us, and it's all through his love. It is because he lives within us. Jesus said, it's my joy that I give them so that their joy may be full. It's my peace that I give them. so that they can overcome the world. It's all because the Lord Jesus Christ lives, because he rose again, as we read in that passage from 1 Peter. We have this living hope because we've been brought into his family, and we have this living hope because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He ever lives to make intercession for us, and he lives within us to be able to enable us to live as his children. And the I guess there's a challenge in that, isn't there? And that's what it said there. In Peter follows it up in his passage. He says, "So you must live as God's obedient children, and you live under his power and his strength." He says that we are kept by the power of God, but now we must live. We must be holy in everything we do, just as God who chose you is holy. You must be holy because I am holy. There's a challenge here. Paul's explanation of this blessing of being a child of God is to fully experience that blessing by exercising our faith to allow the Holy Spirit that lives within us to do his job, to lead us, to teach us, to encourage us. But we've got to, by our own decisions, allow him to do that, so that we can live as God's children, adopted into his family, enabled by the Holy Spirit to live as his children. But as we exercise our will to yield our lives to let him take control. And that's, I guess, one of the things that you really need to be into this passage, this part of Romans 5-8, just to understand that what it is to have this great blessing of being freed from the slavery of the old nature, because we've been given a new nature, and to be able by the Spirit to live in the light of that new nature and have true joy, true peace by living as a child of God. So Paul's lifted the blessings, the level of blessings, only from the joy of sins forgiven to now the joy of being a child of God and living as a child of God, enabled to do so because God has taken responsibility and lives within us to do that. Paul, he's only up to chapter 8 yet. He's got another 8 chapters to go, hasn't he? There's another level of blessing. And I've called that the third level of blessing. And it's the peace and the joy of knowing that God, through his Holy Spirit, enables you to live in community in complete harmony with all of God's people, all of God's children. This is another level of blessing. And it builds on the other two levels of blessing. I mean, because God is a relational being, and he lives in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And his purpose in saving us as children, not that we should live as individuals, but that we should live in community, and not only live in community, but live in perfect harmony in community. And Jesus prayed for this. In John chapter 17, he said that all those who believe in me, that they may be one, that as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. And he says, I gave them my glory, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prayed for this. It was the very core of his prayer in John 17. And it's a great mystery of the gospel, this. It's the great mystery that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3, because even the angels can't grasp this, that God in his great wisdom would send his beloved son to suffer and to bleed and to die as he did, just to bring a bunch of rebels and enemies into such a relationship with him that they can be described as being one with God and one with each other. What a great blessing. What a mystery. But Paul says that was always God's plan. It was always God's purpose. And he accomplished it in Christ Jesus. He said in Ephesians 3 and 10, he says his intent was now that through the church, that's through that community of God's people, and he's particularly there talking about the Jews and the Gentiles together, but the church living in community is a manifold wisdom of God demonstrated. It's shown to the angels and the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places, all the angels, they're amazed at the wisdom of God in this bringing together this community of people in such a way, in fact, that they are described as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, as a building in which God can dwell. I mean, this is a tremendous revelation to the angels of the wisdom of God. And when you look at the book of Revelation, you find that heaven just displays this. You get verses like this where you get not only the people of faith, but the whole of the heavenly hosts worshipping with one voice, attributing to God that blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might and shouting that salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne. It is the great multitude of every tribe and people and nation and tongue praising God with one voice. I mean, that's the other level of blessing that we've been brought into through the gospel. And you might well say that, well, that describes heaven, doesn't it? But heaven's there and we're here. We're not in heaven yet. I remember someone saying to me once, that little saying, it said, to dwell above with saints we love, 'twill indeed be glory. To dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. But Paul is saying here, that's not the way. It's not the way it's meant to be, isn't it? He explains that God has taken responsibility to make that a reality for us as his children now to live in that community in complete harmony. He has given each one of us spiritual gifts for that very purpose of building up our faith so that we can live together in perfect harmony as a community of God's people to bring glory and praise to God. A little colony of heaven on earth. That is what Paul is saying here. That's what the intention is. And Paul uses the illustration of the body. If we just follow through, and he covers this basically in chapters 12 through 15 of the book of Romans. He uses the illustration of the body. He says, just as each of us has one body with members, and these members not all have the same function, so in Christ we are many and we form one body. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. And he goes on to explain that when that body is working properly, he says, be joyful in hope. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another, if at all possible, as much as depends on you. Live at peace with each other. He sees that body living in hope, living in rejoicing, living in peace. He says that Jesus has taken responsibility for that. God's taken responsibility for that. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly as each part does its own special work. It helps all the other parts to grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing together, full of love. That's why he's given us those gifts. He says in Ephesians chapter 4, earlier in that, he says it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is what Paul is leading up to in his giving us this explanation of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel. And when we come into these end chapters of Romans, you get in Romans 14, he continues this theme. He says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, and he's just been explaining about some of the things that cause differences amongst us. But he says, it is a matter of living a life of goodness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom of God. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God and others will approve of you too, he says. So then let us live in harmony in the church and try to build each other up. And he continues that same theme into this last chapter of 15. He says such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we patiently wait for the God's promises to be fulfilled, so we're looking forward, but he says, may God right now, who gives patience and encouragement, help you to live in complete harmony with each other, as it is fitting for the followers of Christ Jesus. And he says, then all of you can join together with one voice. This is describing heaven, isn't it? One voice giving praise and glory to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. This is the blessing of living in complete harmony in a community of God's people. And if we were to go through chapter 15 in your reading, as you might find, these sorts of things, characteristics that result from God's community living exercising those gifts that God has given to build each other up. It says, lending a hand to those who struggle, not pleasing ourselves, doing whatever helps everyone grow in faith. Living in harmony with one voice, praising, glorifying God, accepting one another as Christ has accepted you. These describe a local community of God's people, a local church functioning as intended, as a blessing of the gospel. Be able to counsel each other, teach each other, pray for each other, encourage one another. They're all there in those in that last chapter. As Paul, you know, see, Paul had spent his whole life basically planting churches, nurturing them so that they would live as God-glorifying communities, because Paul saw the full blessings of the gospel being experienced by God's children when they use their God-given gifts to live as a little colony of heaven on earth. And Paul could say, in relation to joy, in relation to hope, he could say in 1 Thessalonians, there's no greater joy than to see God at work in the lives of people in a community of God's people as this all comes together, as people build each other up. He could say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19, he says, and he's writing that 1 Thessalonians with Timothy, and he says, for what is our hope as Paul and Timothy? What are we in this business for of the gospel? What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing, he says? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ as he's coming? The fruits of the gospel. He could say, for you are our glory, you are our joy. It was the greatest joy for Paul, personally, as a blessing of the gospel, was to see others where the gospel was at work, changing lives. And it's no different for us, is it? The greatest joy in the gospel is to see God at work in the lives of others within that God brings within the community. We had a tremendous example just recently, didn't we, with the testimony of Jill Lambert. Most of you were probably here for Jill when she testified about the abundant blessings of the gospel, really, as God used other people, other Christians exercising their gifts to just surround Jill and to bring her into a life-changing experience where she understood that God loved her unconditionally. It was just an example of the joy. And I don't know how many of you can remember what Andrew's response was, Andrew Glover's response. Anyone remember what Andrew said when, at the end of Jill's testimony? I know Jill will, I know James will, yeah. He stood up and said, is there a dry eye in the house? Is there a dry eye in the house? I mean, it was the joy of seeing God at work in a community of God's people exercising their gifts to live in harmony. And so this is the passage that, this is the journey, I think, that Paul is taking us on as we go through Romans, from him declaring that preaching the gospel was his objective. And he comes right through and he explains the gospel. And he comes to this point where it's fully preached. He's explaining the abundant blessings of the gospel. And he uses these words, you know, the God of hope. who is our source of hope. He fills us with peace and joy as we live in a faith community, sharing our faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit then taking the overflow of that so that hope overflows. And you sort of get this snowballing effect, the multiplication effect of the gospel. And that's what Paul is saying. And when you read a verse like this, you are challenged. Doesn't this verse say, challenge you to say, is that even coming close to describing where I'm at? Can I say that I'm honestly filled with joy and peace as I exercise my faith in the Lord Jesus in a community of God's people? Do I see the Holy Spirit exercising power to bring that abundant hope so that it's becoming a hope that overflows into a world that has a scarcity of hope? So they are brought in and attracted to that joy and that peace that we share together in a community of God's people. Yeah. So that's the gospel. That's the blessings of the gospel. Know the joy of sins forgiven. Know the joy and the peace of being loved so much by God that he's adopted you as his child, and he comes and lives within you in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a Christ-like life as his children, and to enable you to, by giving you gifts, to express the gospel in a community in such a way that others are brought in as they see that hope. They want to have that joy. They want to have that peace. And that's what Paul spent his entire lifetime doing. Bringing people together in community through the power of the gospel to share their lives together. May the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace as you trust in him, as you put your faith into practice, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I trust that we will, each one of us, go through Romans in our own time and just grasp something of the blessings of the gospel that we believe and that we live by and that we share together. In Jesus' name.